Let's turn in our Bibles here this morning to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. It's right after Romans. 1 Corinthians, we're going to go to chapter 2, and I'm going to read 6 verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. And I hear pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse 11, 1 Corinthians says this: "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, all of your scripture is so rich in truth. And there's many things that I want all of us, including myself, to be able to glean from this passage here this morning. What are the truths that you want us to understand, to go home with, to use to change us from the inside out, to mold us into Christ likeness? So, Father, open our minds to those truths today. And I humble myself and just ask that as your spokesperson here this morning, that the truths that I proclaim will be exactly what it is that you want me to say. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we are in our second week of our first sermon series for this new year of 2013. And it's a series that I have titled The Truth Matters. Last week in our first lesson, we from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, it tells us that the church, which is not the building, church, which is not all the people that show up on a Sunday morning, but the church, who is the true believers of Jesus Christ, it says that the church, is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Another translation says the pillar and support of the truth. And last week I said this: if we don't find truth in the church, where are we going to find it? Will we find it anywhere? Good chance we won't find it in schools. Good chance that we won't find it in our government. Good chance we're not going to find it on TV. And there's a real good chance we're not going to find it in the entertainment business. There's only one place to find truth, and that's in the church. And we are the church. So the truth must be found in us. Not all that one reads is truth. And not all that one hears is truth. And not all that one believes is the truth. And not everything that one finds on the internet is truth. I love that TV commercial where the guy asked a girl, where she says, "Well, you can't put anything on the internet that isn't true." And he asked her, "Where did you hear that?" And she said, "On the internet." That's what you call circular reasoning. Believe me, you find a lot of opinion on the internet. But last week, from God's word, we concluded these four truths. One, the truth will judge. We learned that from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Two, we learned that the truth will hold a person accountable. from John 3, 19 and 20. Number three, the truth will divide. And that's something we can't be afraid of when we speak the truth. We must understand that when we speak the truth, it will judge, it will hold a person accountable, and it will divide. But we also know from John chapter 8, verse 32, that the truth will set you free. And that's a good thing. So depending on how we respond to truth is how it's going to affect our lives. We do know this. Truth can be suppressed. Truth can be distorted. And truth can be rejected. And when we suppress, distort, and reject the truth, they will all result in consequences, I assure you. But our scripture reading for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and specifically verse 16, says this. It tells us that we, as believers, that we have the mind of Christ. Well, what does that mean exactly? Does it mean that we are as smart as Christ? No. Does that mean that we know all things like Christ? No. Having the mind of Christ means that we begin to think of things the way Christ would think of things. We start to spiritually discern virtually everything. And that's what it tells us also in the scripture. Things that are spiritually discerned. It was probably about 10, maybe 15 years ago, there was a very popular Christian fad out called WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? You probably remember, they Christian bookstores and places had the bracelets, What Would Jesus Do? And it was there to remind us that when we're confronted with a situation and we're confronted with issues in our life, how would Jesus handle it? And it's the same thing as what the passage here this morning is trying to tell us. Do we have the mind of Christ? When we're confronted with issues, decisions, situations in our lives, how do we think of those things? How do we discern those things? How do we try to resolve those things? And that leads us into today's lesson on the truth. The truth matters. And I want to talk about a word today, and that word is worldview. Actually, we talked about this many, many years ago, and I want to bring it to light again and put actually a different light on it. So what is a worldview? If I went up to one of you and said, what's your worldview? You might say, well, I don't know exactly what you're saying. Well, this is our first fill in the blank. Let's try to answer that first. What is a worldview? In your bulletins, a worldview is your set of beliefs about the most important issues in your life. And let's face it, we all have issues in our lives that we feel we categorize are far more important than other things in our lives. So, in other words, why do you believe, and why do you say the things that you do? Answer, because you have a world view that controls your thoughts, your beliefs, and your actions and your words. Your worldview also influences not only your thoughts, but your feelings, your decisions, your opinions, and your actions. And every one of us in here and every person out there has a worldview, whether we recognize what worldview we have or not. Let's talk about a few of those. I got five of them I want to talk about here this morning. The first three I'm going to go through real quick, and the last two we'll spend more time on. The first worldview would be something called naturalism. And naturalism, or a naturalist, would say this, that there is no God and matter is all there is. In other words, they don't believe in any kind of deity. And the only thing a naturalist would believe in is the fact that there are things that we can see and things that we can touch. An atheist would be a naturalist. They believe that once this life of ours is over, we go into the ground, we turn to dust, and that's it. So we live our life to the fullest. That would be a naturalist. A second one is called a pantheism, or a pantheist. A pantheist would say this, one is all is one, and all is God. in their minds and in their belief system, we're just like this one big blob of God, and we're all just one big happy family, and all is one and all is God. That would be Eastern religions are more famous for being pantheist than what we see here in the Western side of the world. Another one, the next one, polytheism. If we actually broke that word down, poly meaning many, the, which means God, and ism is a belief system, many God belief system. That's exactly right. There are many gods in polytheism, and we must please them all to have a good life. An example of this would be what we read about in Roman and Greek mythology, where there's multiple gods, and you had to please them all by either offering sacrifices or whatever to that. We're not polytheist here in America, but again, in other parts of the world, there are people who are certainly polytheist, that they worship this object or this item or this god or that god, and they have many gods that they need to worship, and they need to please each and every one of them if life is going to be good for these people. That leads us to the next one, relativism. This is an interesting one. Relativism would say this: it's what works for you. No one belief system contains all truth. No one belief system contains all the truth. It's what works for you. And do you know that the world is filled with relativists? And I guarantee that you probably know one. They are always right in their beliefs because they would say that truth is relative and it's never absolute. The truth for a relativist today might not be their truth tomorrow. They kind of sway like the wind. Unfortunately, we find relativism in Christianity. We find it in individuals. We find it in pastors. We find it in entire churches. And we find it in entire denominations. A relativist in the Christian sense, if there is such a thing, these people, they sway like the wind to the latest fad, or to the newest style, or to the new revealed belief that no one else has except them, or the new this, or the different that. To them, what is true one day won't be true tomorrow. These people are afraid to hammer a stake into the ground on any issue and stand by it, because they don't want to be held accountable to that belief, because certainly tomorrow that belief may change. I'm going to share a little personal story with you. Story time with Pastor Mike. Back when I worked for Genicom, this was probably between 1989 to 1994, I did a lot of teaching for Genicom. I had to go out on the road, and I had to teach other people how to operate our printers and repair our printers. And it seemed like I was gone a lot of the time. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you a story sometime of how I didn't do that any longer. That's a story for another Sunday. But I was always out on the road. And one season, it was late fall, early winter, November, December of 1992, Genicom sent me to Denver, Colorado for 3 weeks. I was out there for 1 week teaching. I came back for another week, stayed here, and then I had to go back out for another 2 weeks. Well, during this time that I was out there, now remember the time of season, it's November and it's December, and that is also football season, okay? I am a very big football fan. But I didn't like the Denver Broncos, but the Denver Broncos were on Monday Night Football. So there at the hotel where I was, down at on the first floor, was this really nice big sports bar. And this is before the days of the big flat screen TV, so they had the biggest tube TV that you could possibly imagine up there in the corner of the room. Actually, they had a couple of them. And I thought, well, I'll go down to the sports bar and enjoy my evening and go watch Monday Night Football. And I had no idea, and I still can't remember who they were playing that night, but I just know this. I was in a room full of Denver Bronco fans. And there I am. I am not a Denver Bronco fan. And whoever they were playing, I don't think I liked that team either. So I was just there. I'm a social type person. I like just to be around people. But I found myself that night rooting for the Denver Broncos. I took the path of least resistance. I didn't want to make waves in amongst the people that I was with. That night, I became a Denver Bronco fan, at least for one night, because, you see, during those 3 hours of that game, I was a relativist. I swayed like the wind and just went with the flow. And it's sad when churches do that and they deviate. Which leads us to our last worldview that we have here, Christianity. Christianity would say this: the Bible contains all truth, and this truth is absolute. This could also be called a biblical worldview. All truth is absolute. That's a very narrow view, folks. So I hope we understand that we're part of a very narrow group of people. But remember this: our worldview controls how we think and how we behave. And as Christians, we must conclude that this book, the Bible, has absolutely everything we need for salvation, for holy living, and for righteousness, because it does contain the absolute truth. It is truly the revealed word of God. And everything about God is truth. But unfortunately, as I said before, not all Christians have a true biblical worldview. They sway into relativism, which leads to pragmatism, which leads to complacency. And that leads, and it always leads, to error, E-R-R-O-R, being taught within the church. And then you don't know what to believe anymore. So, do we have, as Christians, do we have the mind of Christ? And if not, how do we get there if we truly desire to have the mind of Christ? Well, back in the Old Testament days, God wanted his people, the Israelites, to have a biblical worldview, even though there wasn't much of a Bible written back then. But let me just read these words out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And this is what God is telling his people, the Israelites, in these verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Hey, I'll just stop right there. That sounds kind of familiar to what we already know from the New Testament. But here's what he says: and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's an awful lot of what God wanted his people to do with his law. God wanted their entire lives surrounded by his law. And his law really back then was virtually the only Bible that they had in those days. But he wanted them to teach them to the children when they sit in their house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise, and put them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Do people, if we still practice that today, would people know that by our actions and by our households know that we are indeed Christians and have the mind of Christ? Let's go to a New Testament example. I want to go to the book of Colossians for that. I want to go to Colossians chapter 3 and read verses 15 through 17. And this is pretty much the New Testament summation of that same thing from Colossians. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we just look at the words of those three short verses, I have to ask this question to myself and to all of us. If we are not governed by the word of God, then what are we teaching and admonishing other people with? With the only other counsel would be worldly counsel. And what does James 4:4 tell us about worldly counsel? It says this, that being a friend with the world makes you an enemy with who? With God. An enemy with God. I don't think that many Christians understand the fact that as Christians, we have indeed been set apart. That we are holy. That we are in the world, but we are not, what? Of the world, right? So as a result of this transformation that we went through from this old creation, this old creature to this new creation in Christ, how should we be thinking? How should we act? How should we speak? What must be our belief system? In other words, what kind of worldview are we going to have? Our scripture reading for this morning, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, we read that says this, we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. We, as believers, my friends, we have been given the absolute truth of God. And it's right here, right in this book. And what's in this book must be our world view. One last scripture verse, Proverbs 14:12. One that's so familiar with everybody, I'll bet you can finish the line for me. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction, death. Depending on what translation you're reading. There is a way that seems right to a man, his own worldview, whatever that worldview may be, but in the end, any other worldview other than Christianity, any other worldview other than a biblical worldview, is guaranteed to lead that person to destruction, lead that person to death. And I refuse to fall into that category. I want to fall into only one category. I want to fall into the category of having a biblical worldview. That makes me narrow. We do realize that, don't we? Makes us narrow. And we realize that when we fall into a biblical worldview, that when we speak to other people, we said last week, the truth will divide. And there may be some people just don't want to hang around us no more. But that's okay. I only want to be led by the Spirit of God. And I only want to teach and I only want to speak the truths of God that are found right here in His Word. I only want to have the mind of Christ. Yes, it is a journey and we're all on our way there. But in order to get there, my worldview, I only want to have a biblical worldview. Because all other worldviews will lead to death and to destruction. Let's go to God in prayer.